Please turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and we will be talking about revival. And the sermon title, or teaching title, and how you look at it. We want to have a time of teaching, and then hopefully there'll be a little bit of time for questions and answers afterwards. The title is Revive Us Again. Revive Us Again. And so I will read Psalm 85, and then after that I will pray. Hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, Thou didst show favor to Thy land. Thou didst restore the captivity of Jacob. Thou didst forgive the iniquity of Thy people. Thou didst cover all their sin. Thou didst withdraw all Thy fury. Thou didst turn away from Thy burning anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thy indignation toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou prolong Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not Thyself revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. I will hear what the Lord will say, for He will speak peace to His people, to His godly ones. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before Him and will make His footsteps into a way. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we're grateful that You have given us Your word, and we're thankful, Lord, that You place a premium on that word, and You have magnified Your word even above all Your name. And so, Lord, we pray that Your word would be magnified tonight in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that You would answer the questions and answer the prayers of the psalmist in this word, that You would indeed restore us, that You indeed would revive us again, so that we would rejoice in You. May righteousness go before You, and would You please make Your footsteps into a way. Thank You for the way, the truth, and the life that You have given us through Your Son, Jesus. And we pray it in His name. Amen. Amen. Revival is a topic that I heard a bit about in seminary, and we studied it. We studied the first Great Awakening back in the early 1700s, 1730, 1740, in that range. And then we also studied the Second Great Awakening, late 1700s into the early 1800s. And so for me in seminary, you consider revival something part of church history. And I hadn't really gone back to study it till about 2 years ago, when I went to a conference on discipleship. And one of the topics in this conference on discipleship was taught by a pastor, Al Baker, who at the time was pastor of the Christ Community Presbyterian Church in West Hartford, Connecticut. And his module at that conference was Discipleship in Revival. Discipleship in Revival. And so I and my wife went to that and we learned about revival, or we started to learn about revival. And since then, we've continued to be students of revival. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, in a foreword he wrote for a book of his friend P.E. Hughes, the book Revive Us Again, says this about revival. Lloyd-Jones says, "There is no subject which is of greater importance to the Christian church at the present time than that of revival. It should be the theme of our constant meditation, preaching, and prayers. Anything that which stimulates us to that is of inestimable value. At the same time, it is the finest spiritual tonic." Can we use a spiritual tonic? Revival is that. And then he goes on to say, "At a time when the greatest danger is to rush into well-intentioned but nevertheless oftentimes carnal forms of activism, it is good to be reminded forcefully of the essential difference between an organized campaign and the sovereign action of the Holy Spirit in revival." And then lastly he says, "Likewise, it is right that this subject be approached from the standpoint of Scripture teaching and also the testimony of history. We are thus reminded that in spite of all we are told about the new and exceptional features in the modern situation, the laws governing the operation of the Holy Spirit in revival seem to be strangely and wonderfully constant." In other words, there are laws that govern revival and how the Holy Spirit works. Laws really in the Bible, as we use God's methods in God's way, we can pray for, hope for, and expect revival. And our psalm today, Psalm 85, says, "Wilt thou not thyself revive us again?" And in that question, there's this yearning and this desire for God to bring about revival and to do it again. God did it in the first Great Awakening. God did it in the second Great Awakening. He did it again in Wales in 1905. And then he did it again in Korea in 1907. And so understand that God is a God who revives, brings life to that which is dying. He can do that again. And so we pray, revive us again. And I want to encourage us to be those who learn and yearn for a revival culture. We need to be learning and yearning for a revival culture. What is a revival culture? I'm going to tell you a story of what it is not. Three churches, a Presbyterian, a Congregational, and a Baptist, worked together to sponsor a community-wide revival. And after the revival had concluded, the three pastors got together to discuss the results. And the Presbyterian pastor said, "Well, the revival worked out great for us. We gained four new families." And the Congregational minister said, "Well, we did better than that. We gained six new families." But the Baptist pastor said, "Well, we did even better than that. We got rid of our 10 biggest troublemakers." Well, revival is not about having meetings or having mass evangelism, although revival could lead to those. We take our definition of revival right from Psalm 85. To revive means to bring back to life that which was dead or near dying. To bring back to life that which was dead or near dying. Revival, in its strictest sense, is returning a sleeping, a near-dead, or a loveless church back to full health and life in Jesus Christ. And we see that in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Christ comes to the church to wake her up and to bring her back to focus on Jesus. Vance Havner said, "Revival is a work of the Holy Spirit among His own people. What we call revival is simply New Testament Christianity. The saints getting back to normal." Havner also says, "Revival is falling in love with Jesus all over again." And Duncan Campbell, the Scottish Presbyterian revival preacher, said, "Revival is a community saturated with God." A community saturated with God. And that's what you see in Acts chapters 1 through 12. You see the community of the people of God saturated with God. They gave themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. And they met together daily and they encouraged one another. That is a community saturated with God, and that is a revival culture. Now, is our community and culture saturated with God? Well, we would say no. No, far from it. We would have to say that the community in this area in the before the 1730s was not either. And that's when people began to pray. And by the time of the 1730s and 1740s, there was the first Great Awakening. And then after that had happened, there was a time of declension, a time of decline in the church. And the people began to pray again in the 1780s. And then by the time the 1790s and the early 1800s came along, God answered those prayers in mighty ways. And then the second Great Awakening happened. God did it before, and He can do it again. Again, as I said, these revivals come after times of great moral and spiritual decline inside and outside of the church. And so we are, I think, in another one of those declines, in another one of those downward spirals. And if you don't believe me, read your newspaper. You know, we have in our own time the shootings of Newtown and Colorado, the bombing at Boston, corruption and lying in what is fast becoming a Benghazi gate. All of the New England states approving so-called same-sex marriage. We have a fragile and a volatile world economy. And if we care to look at it, our culture is in a downward spiral. And so we must pray, "Oh Lord God, will You not revive us again?" We need to ask that heart and heaven searching question. And that question admits that we, that is, you and I, lack the original health of the church back in Acts chapters 1 through 12. This was a healthy church, thoroughly in love with Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Dr. Henry Krabbendam and Pastor Alan Baker, as I mentioned before, teach about revival culture and that there are 10 mighty marks of the Holy Spirit that show that a culture is in revival. And they talk about mighty prayer, mighty preaching, mighty conversions, mighty assemblies, mighty holiness, mighty generosity, mighty grassroots evangelism, mighty societal change, mighty leadership, and mighty combat. And one of those mighties necessarily leads to the next and the next. So they kind of build on each other. Mighty prayer leads to mighty preaching. You see that in Acts. They prayed for 10 days. And then the Holy Spirit came down. And then they went out telling everyone of the glorious things that God had done through His servant, Jesus Christ, through His Son, Jesus, and how God raised Him from the dead. And so they prayed for 10 days, and there was a sermon for about 10 minutes, and then there were 3,000 converts. And I'm afraid that in our day, we might preach for 10 days and pray for 10 minutes, and then we wonder why we don't have any converts. And so we need to turn the formula around a bit and begin to really ask God to answer, to give us that mighty prayer that will lead to mighty preaching and then bring about mighty conversions. Then there are mighty assemblies. As 3,000 people come together and they are devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. And as there's this interaction, as there's this saturation of Christ among them, it leads to mighty holiness. And then the mighty holiness leads to mighty generosity. You know, where the apostles, Barnabas gives all he has, lays his money at the feet of the apostles. And there's this mighty generosity. Another good example of mighty generosity is Stephen laying down his life for the sake of the gospel and becoming the first martyr as he preaches and as he was stoned afterwards, stoned to death by those who listened. Then there's mighty grassroots evangelism. The persecution that ensued in Acts chapter 8, and all of God's people went out everywhere preaching the gospel. And then there's mighty societal change. The society was changed. People said things like, "Those men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." And when people of the gospel, people of Jesus, turn the world upside down, what are they doing? They're really turning the world right side up. And that's what we want to see happen, is mighty societal change. Then there's mighty leadership. Mighty leaders are raised up, like the seven who were called on to wait on tables so that the apostles could continue in the word and prayer. And then there's mighty combat. And you see that throughout Acts. As the disciples move forward, there's persecution first from the Sanhedrin, and then from Saul, and then from the Gentiles as the message goes out to the ends of the earth. So those are the 10 benchmarks of what constitute healthy church life. Now, to be revived, we must understand that the status quo will not do. We may win battles, but we're losing the war. You see, at this point, we've lost the Mideast. We've lost North Africa. They've gone to Islam. We've lost Europe. Europe experienced revival during the Reformation. The Reformation actually was a great revival. Many people heard the gospel during the time of the Reformation in Europe. And then Europe was revived somewhat during the first Great Awakening. But by now, most of Europe has gone atheistic and it has gone secular. And America is fast following on that track that Europe is on. America is becoming more secular and more unchurched. Church, as usual, is not getting it done. During the last 10 years, the combined communicant membership of all Protestant denominations has declined by 9.5%, while the population, national population, has increased by 11.4%. Each year, 3,500 to 4,000 churches close their doors forever, while only 1,000 to 1,500 new churches are started. And so there's a net loss of 2,000 churches each year. And if we were to keep pace or to catch up with population growth, we would need to plant another 10,000 churches immediately. And so the question is, how do we do that? And how do we respond to the great need for the gospel? And not only that, if we do think it is a problem, how do we move forward? And then the other question is, do we even care? Do we really care that most of our neighbors are apparently on the way to hell? Do we care? Do we really care? Do I care? And so we need to ask ourselves if we care, and realize, well, if we don't, then we need revival. And that's why we need to pray, Lord, will you not revive us again? How do we get that revival desire? We must ask for it. We must pray for it. Ask God for the church, for you and I, to get back to the New Testament standard and benchmark of Acts of the Apostles. Normal, healthy, filled with the Holy Spirit and saturated with Jesus. How? Through repentance. Repentance shows that we're serious about wanting renewal. It's about wanting more of God and none of sin. And so this psalm talks about changing the way we think. We need to think the way God thinks about sin. And thankfully, God has given us His Word. He has given us His mind on these things. And so we need to change the way we think about God. You see, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His holiness. He is holy, holy, holy. And He is utterly dead set against sin. And sin is bigger and worse than we think, and more utterly abominable than we think. As I said this morning, God would rather die than let sin continue. God is holy, and He must hate and destroy all sin. And mark my words, all sin will be destroyed by God. And there are two places that God has made for sin to be destroyed. Two places where He has made for the destruction of sin. One is hell. Hell is where God takes all sin. And those who will not let go of their sin, that's where God destroys sin and punishes sin forever. But then there's also the cross of Jesus Christ. All of God's people who trust in Jesus, their sin is put on Jesus Christ, the sin bearer. And so that's the other place where all sin is destroyed. And so the choice is before us. Where will your sin be destroyed? Will it be destroyed on your back in hell forever? Or on Jesus' back at the cross of Calvary? And so the Lord puts that choice before us. The blessing of the cross or the curse of hell. God is holy. He must hate and destroy all sin. Hell is the place where sin and those who won't separate from it will be punished forever. God gave man the opportunity for eternal life and fellowship with Him. But man said, no, I'm going to go my own way. God is serious about doing away with sin. And so should we be. He sent His Son to die and to deliver His people from their sins. And we need to die to sin and to self. Say no to yourself when yourself is set against God. And say yes to Jesus. Do we fear God? We must fear God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the end of foolishness. We need to fear God, hate sin, and flee to Jesus. So we need to change the way we think about God and the way we think about sin. We need to change the way we pray. In Psalm 85, we have the four R's in the Psalm 85 school of prayer. Remember, regret, wrestle, and request. Remember God's past blessings, God's past revivals. We see many revivals and big revivals in the Bible. We see many revivals and great revivals, great awakenings in church history. And I want to encourage all of you to become students of revival. You have permission to become students of revival. And as Brother Lloyd-Jones says, it'll be a tonic for your spiritual life. Study revival. And remember the revivals of the past. Also, we need to regret in our prayer. We need to regret sin. And we need to ask that the Lord would restore us and pray, restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thy indignation toward us to cease. And then we wrestle in prayer. We ask those questions. Will You be angry with us forever? Will You prolong Your anger to all generations? Will You not Yourself revive us again that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? So we ask those questions, those wrestling questions with the Lord. And we request that He would revive us yet again. So remember, regret, wrestle, request, and ask Him to bring about revival, that we would rejoice in His name. And then we need to change what we expect. Change our expectations. You know, it's hard for us to see in this day and age that God could do it again. It's hard for us to see that, but we have to be people of faith, just like Joseph. You know, even in the darkest part of the dungeon, Joseph still had faith in God, and eventually God brought him out of that dark place. And we need to have faith that God is able to do it again. He revived the church before, and He is able to revive us again. Change what we expect. Verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will say, for He will speak peace to His people. He will speak shalom. Wholeness, prosperity, as God sees it, life to His people, to His godly ones. Do we believe that God is able to bring wholeness to us? Wholeness to us to revive us and to make the church what she ought to be, to make the church mighty in prayer again, and mighty in preaching the gospel, and mighty in conversions. God is able to do that. We need to change our expectations. But surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him. We need to fear God, that glory may dwell in our land. Could glory yet again dwell in this land? Yes, we need to believe that it can once again dwell in our land as we turn back to the Lord and don't return to folly. Verse 12, it says, "Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before Him and will make His footsteps into a way." Those are promises. As we fear the Lord and as we pray according to these promises, I believe God will begin answering that. And maybe in a localized place. Maybe it'll start here on Cape Cod. Maybe it'll start in New London. Maybe it'll start in New Haven. I don't know, but where God's people get together and pray to God and ask Him to do it, He promises to do it. So, let's do it. Let's change what we expect and expect God to be a God who sovereignly calls His people to pray and then sovereignly answers those prayers. And then lastly, we need to change the way we view the cross of Jesus Christ is the awesome place where love and faithfulness meet. Isn't that awesome? It says in verse 10, loving kindness, the Hebrew there is chesed, that word that describes God's covenant love toward His people. God's covenant love and His truth, His emet, His truth have met together. And that covenant love and that truth, they meet together at the cross of Jesus Christ. And then also righteousness and peace have kissed. How can God be righteous and at the same time justify sinners? How can that happen? How can He be just and the justifier of those who have sinned? Well, He can do it through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus pouring out His sinless blood as a sacrifice to wash away our sins. That's how He can do it. The cross is the awesome place where the love and faithfulness of God meet, and where the righteousness of God and the peace of God kiss. It is the only place besides hell where God's anger against sin is satisfied. Again, how can God do this? How can He forgive the iniquity of His people? How can He cover all their sins? How can He set aside all His wrath and turn from His fierce anger? Psalm 53 gives the answer. But He, the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. The chastisement that brought us shalom. And with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You see, the cross is bigger and mightier than we can imagine. And that's the place where God is able to bring us His peace. That's the place where God is able to give us His righteousness. And so we have a message for a dying world. We have a message for those who are without hope. We have a message for those who can't make sense out of what's going on in the world regarding the brokenness that is there. We have the message of the Prince of Peace and the shalom He brings to a broken world through His body that was crushed, so that our lives might be made whole, so that we might be forgiven, and so that we might be brought to God. Yes, there's a strong link between God's love and God's holiness, and that is at the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we pray that the Lord would restore us. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thy indignation toward us to cease. Will You be angry with us forever? Will You prolong Your anger to all generations? Will You not Yourself revive us again, that Your people may rejoice in Thee? And so we ask and we pray that God would do this work of revival, and pray that He would cause us to rejoice in Him. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the topic of revival. Thank You that You are a God who is able to take that which is dead and dying, and You are able to breathe life into it. Think of Ezekiel 37, Son of man, can these dry bones live? And Ezekiel's non-committal answer, Lord, You know. And so, Lord, we pray that You would know the dry bones of the church in this country, and that You would breathe life into them, and that they would become a mighty army for You, praying and asking You to revive us again, and calling on people to trust in the name of the Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that You would bring about that mighty prayer and that mighty preaching and the mighty conversions and mighty assemblies and mighty holiness and the rest of those mighty marks of You saturating a culture with Yourself. Would You please do this, Lord, that we would rejoice in Your name. And we pray that You would do it not for our sake, but for Your name's sake. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.